Continuing our talks as we get ready for the High Holy Days, what I want to do is talk to you now about your attitude, both personally and corporately. As you're going forward, one of the things that's going to happen on Yom Kippur is what I call the Come to Jesus meeting, where you're going to recite a list of all the stuff that you have theoretically done over the years and going to repent of it. And certainly you should repent. Repentance is a good thing. I believe in repentance. What I don't believe in is sliding into depression over the state of yourself. So as you have recognized that you have done something worthy of repentance, repent and call out to God and ask for forgiveness. But don't get to the point where you say that I am a totally unworthy worm and I can't imagine any reason in the world why God would even pay any attention to me. Because that kind of an attitude is pride. For those of you who have been through the Masar course, we think of pride as having an elevated self-image. In other words, boy, look at me, am I great. It's not what it is. Pride is an inappropriate focus on yourself. That focus can be either negative or positive. So if you have a really, really high self-esteem, positive, everybody's looking at me because I'm the greatest guy in the world, that's pride on one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is I am so low that I could walk under a curb without even bowing down. I am just worthless. That's the other end, and they're both pride, because both of them is an unhealthy focus on you. So, as I say, this is a time of repentance. This is a time of reflection. This is a time when you want to get right with God. But don't slide over into the pride negative area or the pride positive area. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and sins. Some of the mistakes are intentional. Some of them are accidental, but we've all done it. And God understands that. God expects sin. Doesn't approve of sin, but he expects it. And we heard that, by the way, in today's Torah portion, where God said through Moses, all right, this is what's probably going to happen. They're going to get into the land, they're going to assimilate, and they're going to go off into the weeds, and I'm going to withdraw from them, and let's let it go. So it isn't the case that God is surprised by sin. It is not the case that God expects that you will never sin. This world is a difficult place by design. He's put you in this world to develop your character. And as somebody once said, wisdom is avoiding bad decisions. Wisdom comes from bad decisions. As you go through your life, you all make bad decisions, and one hopes that you learn from them and don't repeat them. That's the whole point. And so as you sin, as everybody does, recognize what you've done. Say, whoops, wrong, got to stop that. Repent, go before God, ask for forgiveness, and move on. Don't spend your whole life in a pit because of something that you have done in the past. The past is irretrievable. It's gone, it's done, there's nothing you can do about it. So recognize that God has put you here to learn, to be taught, to develop. If you've damaged somebody, make it right as best you can, but then move on. Don't forget it because you don't want to do it again, but don't dwell in a pit. That's not good either. That's pride every bit as much as somebody who says, I'm no sinner whatsoever. Both of those are pride. Different ends of the scale, but it's the same thing. I read a rabbi who I haven't ever read before. He was on Aish. And he had a good article on consequences. His perspective is we do not want to live in a world that is free of consequences. Now, that seems counterintuitive, because when we screw up, the last thing we really want are the consequences. That's pretty normal. And he says, no. You don't want to live in that kind of world. Because if you live in that kind of world, what that essentially means is that your decisions don't mean anything. Your decisions have no effect on anything if you live in a world free of consequences. And God has designed this world so that when you step out of His Torah and you go off on your own, the world snaps back. And there are consequences. So, for example, God says in the Torah, don't lie. Well, let's say that you're a habitual liar. Pretty soon, nobody's going to trust you. Consequences. The world is set up that way. So, as you have sinned, there will be consequences of that, maybe immediate, maybe delayed, but you're going to have to work through those consequences as a result of the either errors or damage you have done. That's the way it's designed. And recognize that. Recognize that you're living through the consequences of what you've done. Figure out how you can repair it as best you can, and don't get stuck in a pit. Repent, fix it as best you can, and then move on. So that's how you should be, I'm suggesting, personally as you go forward and get ready for the holy days. How about corporately? One of the things that God seems to do is when He gives a law or a rule, the first one who violates it gets squashed like a bug. And then you don't ever hear of it again. And of course, the most clear example of that is in the wilderness, where you've got the guy that's picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And Moses says, what do we do with this guy? God says, stone him for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And by the way, we don't ever see anybody else ever stoned again for violating the Sabbath. It's the only time it shows up. And so what God is doing is saying, this is serious. I want you to observe my Sabbath. And then what He's doing is He's sending a message corporately or nationally. He's using that fellow as an example in order to get everybody to get the picture. But the point is, He's making a point. The other thing He's saying today to Joshua is, I will not leave you or forsake you. What happens at the Battle of Ai? Anybody remember? They go over the Jordan, they take Jericho. The next place they're going to do is they're going to go up onto the central ridge and they're going to take this town of Ai. And they say it's a small town. They only send 30,000 guys. They get smashed and routed. And Joshua says, what? God, you promised. And God says, you didn't obey my voice. Somebody in there has polluted the camp with his sin. And remember what happened, Achan, when they were looting Jericho. Said, ooh, look at that. There's a piece of gold and there's a Babylonian garment. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. And God says, because of that sin, you will not prevail against your enemies, despite the fact that I just promised that you would. So again, national example, consequences. We don't hear about it again. In other words, once God has made the point, He then says, all right, now, you do it. Now, the other thing is, judgment can just look like bad luck. In fact, I was talking about that last week. I don't remember what I was talking about here or in Midrash. But in 1991 or 2, there was a perfect storm. Normally, storms in the Atlantic move from west to east. This one turned around and slammed George Bush's house in Kennebunkport. Also, we had a hurricane that went through Texas and Houston. And what was happening is he was messing with Israel and their land at the time. The same thing, by the way, happened to Clinton. Clinton was pushing the Oslo Accords. All of a sudden, Arkansas gets hit by a series of tornadoes. It looks just like nature, but it's not. It's God making a point. Now, the other thing that we've got in today's Torah portion, as we're going through, is gaming the system. So what that means is somebody thinks he's found a loophole, and what he's doing is he's exploiting that loophole for his own advantage. And I'll read it to you. In Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 18, Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this law. And I got this from Aleph Beta. So what's going on here is this goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because when God was going to smash Sodom and Gomorrah, he stops by Abraham's and does lunch. And he tells Abraham what's going to happen. And Abraham says, whoa. Are you going to take away the righteous with the wicked? That wouldn't be right for you to do that. And so they negotiate and they get down to the point where God says, all right, if there's 10 righteous people there, I will spare the city. What's going on in this guy's heart in Deuteronomy? He's saying, I am living among a generally righteous people. So I can do whatever I want, and those righteous people around me will defer or delay or protect me from the wrath of God, just like the 10 people in Sodom would have protected them. That's what's going on. He's gaming the system. He thinks he's found a loophole. God won't destroy everybody if we got 10 righteous people. So, what I can do is do my own thing, safe in the shield that those righteous provide around me. And God says, nice try, that isn't going to work. You can't game my system. The parallels between this and Sodom and Gomorrah are very interesting. And this sweeping away moist and dry is a metaphor. The dry represent the ones who are sinning. And the ideal here is if you let somebody get away with something like this in your society, what's going to happen is you're going to get swept away with him because I'm going to take him out. And you're going to be in the blast radius. So what it's saying there is if you've got somebody in your society that is doing something like this, you need to get it cleaned up. Because this guy is gaming the system, trusting in your righteousness to protect him, but it's not going to. So you have got to take care of it yourself. And that, by the way, is where we get to the other passage in Scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29, which is just after what I read, right? Remember, this guy says in his heart. So he's doing something, perhaps not initially out in the open, secret. But it comes into the open. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's two meanings to that, by the way, for those of you who are doing wisdom course on Tuesday. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search them out, which is to say, I'm not telling you everything. You got some stuff to got to figure out. God leaves us little mysteries that we got to solve, and it's the glory of the king to search those out, talking about Solomon, for example. But it also means that these secret sins, remember the sins that were talked about from Gerizim and Ebal, where you have half the nation on one mountain and half the other, and they're pronouncing curses over these. Those are all secret sins. One typically does not commit incest out in the public square. That is something that's secret. Similarly, if you mislead a blind person, the blind person doesn't know he's being misled. So again, it's a secret sin. And the sense of that then is those things that are done in secret, God will take care of. I'll take care of that. But the stuff that's out in the open, you have got to take care of that. Otherwise, you wind up where we are today because we have not taken care of business with the things that are out in the open. And you wind up having evil rising up around your waist. So, the last thing I want to talk about, remember I started off talking about your attitude as you're going forward into Yom Kippur and the High Holy Days. Stay balanced. Don't get down on yourself that you get stuck in a pit, but don't think that, well, I'm really wonderful and I don't need to repent, because that isn't good either. The other thing that it's talking about in today's Torah portion is the commission of Joshua. And what does he say to Joshua? And in fact, it gets said three times. It gets said twice here in Deuteronomy, and it will get said again at the beginning of Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. In other words, I am going to be with you, but them Philistines aren't going to kill themselves. You got to put your sword on. You got to stand up. You got to face those big hairy guys, and you got to move into them courageously. Now, if you do that, I will be with you. I will support you. I will give you victory. But if you're just sitting on your blessed assurance, waiting for God to take care of it, nothing's going to happen. So as you get ready to go forward this year, keep that in mind too. Because our society right now is awash with things that God doesn't approve of. And the thing about evil is when evil is being suppressed, what it demands is tolerance. In other words, when evil's not ascendant, it wants to be tolerated. No, it can't be judgmental. No. But when evil becomes ascendant, it becomes coercive. So as evil now has risen in our society and become epidemic, it has now become coercive. So, for example, just recently, last couple of days, the state of California has passed a law saying if a parent will not affirm his child's gender choices, that parent will lose custody. That's a state law. That is evil being ascendant. And once evil is ascendant, it becomes coercive. When evil is being suppressed, it asks for tolerance. So, as you go forward, you're going to run into stuff. And what evil is going to try and convince you to do is keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. You'll get canceled. You'll get fired. You'll get whatever. That's where courage comes in. You've got to say what God says. That's what He's got you here for. Because if you don't say it, the person or people involved may never hear it. And it may be the case that they would listen. It's sort of like when God sent Jonah into Nineveh and they repented. And God said, would you look at that? They listened. Wow. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But the point is, people occasionally listen. It happens. And the only way it'll happen is if you are courageous and you speak an appropriate word in whatever circumstance you find yourself. And right now, the atmosphere in our society is, you can't say that. Well, yeah, I can. I just did. So, as you go forward, don't get hung up on your own sin. Repent if you need to. Move forward. Don't become prideful saying, boy, I got it all wired together, because you don't. And then the other thing is, be courageous. Step into it and do whatever it is that God has got for you to do, and do it courageously.